The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. Good evening to you. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you have many questions about the Bible and seldom, if ever, do you receive satisfactory answers. Well, my friend, we will be talking a lot about the Bible today later on in the program, but first, we are honored to have a special guest. Chad Bianco is Sheriff and Chief Law Enforcement Officer of Riverside County. He commands California's second largest sheriff's department in the state and one of the largest and most progressive law enforcement agencies in the nation, supervising more than 3,600 personnel. But Sheriff Bianco has also been in the news a lot this last year by refusing to treat business owners who want to open up as criminals. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have enough heroes today. They're in short supply, but this man is definitely one. Sheriff Bianco, welcome to our program.
Well, thank you very much. I'm happy to be here.
Before we start, could you just tell our audience what made you decide to go into law enforcement in the first place?
Oh, boy.
Where that passion came from?
You know, I don't know. I really don't know. I will say this. Growing up, I mean, my entire life, I was supposed to be a Major League Baseball player and eventually the Hall of Fame thing and everything else. But obviously that didn't work out how I had planned. We learn as we get older, we figure out eventually that there's someone else in charge of our lives, not ourselves. And you know, there, I did have an encounter when I was 16 years old. Some friends and I were out doing things we probably shouldn't have been. And I had a little encounter with a highway patrol officer and he knew me, he knew of my family, he knew of me because of baseball. And he took about 15 minutes with me, telling me about the things that I was doing wrong, the path I was taking. And quite honestly, it was no different than what my dad was telling me, but it was different because it wasn't coming from my dad.
Yeah, exactly. And it's always more objective when it comes from somebody else, isn't it?
Absolutely. And when I left him, I was thoroughly embarrassed. It wasn't that big of a deal what we got tickets for, but I was still, it really stuck with me. And not that law enforcement stuck with me, but the way he treated me stuck with me. And as I got, you know, several years older, baseball was finished, and I was trying to figure out where I was going to go in life now. And I was just drawn to law enforcement for whatever reason. But I will tell you that throughout my entire career, how I was treated by him is how I have treated everyone that I've ever come across. And I want to say that he really did affect my life. The path that I took was quite different than my friends. And, you know, one of them ended up in prison. One of them is dead. And I'm very, very blessed. And I really do owe it to him. And I was thoroughly embarrassed. And I did make a life change that day. And when I come in contact with kids, especially, I try and impress upon them that same thing. And I'm hoping that by the time I die, I'm hoping that someone comes to me and says, "You changed my life." I made an attempt to find him.
I was going to ask you if you had ever looked him up and told him how he changed your life.
I did. I looked him up, and it's in a different state. And by the time I got back there and found him, the year before he had passed away.
Oh, and well.
So I wasn't able to. So I'm hoping that before I pass, someone comes up to me and tells me the same thing. And that really has been, I don't want to say it's a goal, but I almost a mission that I want to, if I can just affect one person, if I can make one person's life different, then I think that I think I'll be a success.
It sounds like he had that very effective combination of being firm with you, but in a way you could just sense that he cared about you at the same time in the moment. Would you say that was the case?
I 100% believe that. And he, you know, even with the other kids that got tickets, he just, you know, we were all arrested, but he just, the way he treated me, the way he talked to me, the way he explained it to me, it was one of those forks in the road, and he sent me down the right fork.
I can remember a similar story when I was in high school. I hadn't been breaking the law, but I was acting like a real big shot, and the dad of my best friend just sat me down one day and really lit into me. But I knew that he really loved me and cared about me. And I never forgot it. So I see what you're saying. Well, listen, a lot of us that have been following you from afar, I'll just thank you on behalf of a lot of people right now for a lot of the things that you are doing. Back in 2020, you made news by defying Governor Newsom. Now, it first came to my attention in December, but when I looked you up for this interview, I was surprised, pleasantly surprised, to see that this has been going on as far back in May. So what's mm-hmm. continuing to happen with that?
Well, I am very firm in the stance that I do not believe that it is up to law enforcement to make criminals out of business owners and workers and people that are trying to survive during this entire thing. And my department, the direction that I've given the department is that we'll take an educational approach to it. We do have, you know, we will do enforcement action in the event of big parties. There are people that are planning these big parties that they get together and they're violating all different kinds of things, not just the gathering order from the governor. But we shut those down. There's no place for those right now, especially. And really, even during in times without COVID, more than likely we'd be shutting those types of parties down anyway. But other than that, our direction is just to tell people to be careful, care about the people that are around you, think about other people, but we certainly are not going to arrest them. The times that we're in right now with the prison systems being dumped back into our regular neighborhoods and the general population, the governor is making it very well known how proud he is that he's eliminated 30,000 inmates from custody. Well, all he's doing is releasing them early. They're not reformed. It's making my job harder. It's making us less safe in our communities. And the same time they're doing that, they want me to go arrest business owners and people that are out, you know, without masks and gathering with too many people. And that is 100% there. I can't even believe anyone would even come up with an argument that say that that's law enforcement's responsibility, because it's not. And, you know, throughout the entire virus, it's not law enforcement. It's not my responsibility to keep you safe from getting sick. It's my responsibility to arrest criminals, to keep our neighborhood safe, to keep our children safe from violence and from being victimized by other people. But it's not my responsibility to keep you healthy and keep you from getting sick. And I've said it all along that if you have anything that is going to make you more susceptible to serious symptoms from this virus, even up until death, you need to stay home. I mean, I have family members and I have friends that seriously have not left their house since last March. And I commend them for it, because they know that if they get the virus, they're probably not going to make it. A couple of them are very elderly with medical issues, and they're taking that personal responsibility upon themselves to make sure they don't get it. And I think that's what we're missing in this entire thing, is everyone's looking for government to take care of you. And that really, that's not the role of government.
It's really a matter of just common sense, isn't it?
It really is. It 100% is. And I think that from the very beginning, that really was my message. That was, it just didn't make sense. And if it doesn't make sense, I'm certainly not going to make someone a criminal out of an order or laws that don't make sense. Even when they keep changing the rules, it seems like every couple of months those goalposts get moved.
Oh, yeah. At first it was, we can just do this for 15 days. I never believed for a second it was only going to be 15 days. But yeah. Then it was, now we got to wait for the vaccine. And now we got to wear a mask even if we have the vaccine. And they're talking about two masks. And then you were talking earlier, just a moment ago, about the irony of ironies, that COVID-19 is the reason a lot of innocent people are going to jail. And it's also the reason a lot of actual criminals are being released from jail. How are future generations going to look back at us with history? We're going to be known as the age of idiocy.
It certainly looks that way. It really, really does.
Well, sir, you're such a breath of fresh air. Now, would you say that part of your job as a police officer, if I'm hearing you correctly, you're not saying, well, I'm not going to enforce this or enforce that, but that you have some discretion. You can't do everything, so you're using some discretion and you're prioritizing things somewhat.
100%. You know, in law enforcement, we are given a lot of discretion. And there's two things with all of our laws. There's the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And what is meant by that is you take a stop sign. We'll say a stop sign. And it's illegal to run a stop sign. So if I see someone running a stop sign, the letter of the law says that person gets a ticket. The spirit of the law means that I pull them over and I look, is there a reason? Were you not paying attention? What are you doing? Are you in a hurry? Whatever the case may be. You talk to them. You explain them the dangers of what's going on. It's a active, you know, with kids in the neighborhood. It's a school zone, whatever the case may be. And you give them a warning and you let them go. That's the spirit of the law.
Boy, I got to tell you, I wish the many times I've been pulled over, it had been somebody like you. Oh my gosh. I've tried to say things like, come on, officer, get me. And sometimes they have. But you know, what's also kind of ironic, you're talking about the spirit of the law. I would also say if you were about to pull over somebody that was running a stop sign, you suddenly got a call that a bank's being robbed around the corner, you're not going to go, well, okay, we'll get to the bank robbers, but somebody's running a stop sign right now. I mean, there is such a thing as prioritizing this stuff.
100%. And I really did emphasize that back in May when I really, you know, was vocal about this. And that's really when I first, unfortunately for me, I guess, if you say it went national or viral, however you want to put it. But that I really did say that we in the time of what we were dealing with the virus, with crime that was on the rise, with domestic violence that were on the rise, you know, children suicide is on the rise. And all of those things that law enforcement has to deal with 24/7, that's our job. And it was getting worse and worse and worse. And then at the same time, they want us to arrest a business owner for opening his shop or a waitress for going to work to, you know, try a single mom trying to feed her family. And back to the common sense, how in the world can I justify using police resources to do that instead of fighting the people that are actually committing violent crimes against people?
If you go back to May and June, where all over the country, some cities were literally burning down and people were being murdered and pulled out of their car. And some of the mayors are telling people to stand down and the police to stand down. And these are the same mayors who just a week before were talking about how the fact that everything they tell us is for our health and our safety. And I'm listening and I'm going, I will never believe them again when they say they care about our safety. It's just outrageous.
Yes, it certainly is. It makes absolutely no sense, and that's really why I took the path that I did. Other than, I mean, there are many things that went into my decision to take this path and to take that stance, but that's certainly one.
You said something in one of your speeches that I really liked. I wrote it down. Leaders do not threaten, attempt to intimidate, or cause fear. Bullies do. What about the state COVID restrictions would you say comes across as bullying?
You know, I think that the entire thing is all about control. It's they're this entire from the very beginning. I will admit that when they first came out and they told us that half of the population in my county was going to die if they got this virus, I was very, very concerned. And then shortly after that, when you realize that it isn't as bad as what the original projections were, and more likely you were going to get over the virus than suffer serious consequences from the virus, it became very apparent that there was going to be a different route taken, and that we weren't going to be going down that path. So, and I apologize, Bob, I just lost my train of thought. What was your question?
Well, what was it that you saw about the bullying? I think you were starting to answer that really well.
It was the bullying. So when you look at what a bully does, a bully controls by fear.
Yes.
And so
yes.
From the very beginning, it was about making everyone afraid. It was about the fear factor. And then what really caused me to say that was the governor came out he had a press conference the day before, and he said that basically if the counties were not going to enforce his order, and we all know, everyone, there are 58 sheriffs in the state, and we all knew he was talking to me. If sheriffs were not going to enforce his order, then he was going to withhold federal and state COVID money from their hospitals and from their counties for the people that were in need. And that, to me, that is 100% that is a bully tactic. And to say that I better enforce those rules and I better arrest all those people that are trying to keep their livelihoods, or he's going to withhold money from hospitals, from the people that actually need it, that just didn't make sense.
I guess he must have meant unless those people are dining in swanky French restaurants. He probably didn't mean those people.
And that's very, very true. And, you know, there were so many things that went into me coming out with that. And that was one of them. It's that do as I say, not as I do. I'm, you know, you're just a peasant and I tell you what to do.
Well, not only that, but he's shown contempt for our federal laws. This was the dude that turned the whole state into a sanctuary state. And he's going to lecture us about following the rule of law. I mean, give me a break.
Yes, you're absolutely right. And he had made a speech, blasting the president at the time, President Trump, saying how horrible it was that Trump was going to withhold money.
Right,
because
right.
He was a sanctuary state. And then 2 months later, 3 months later, he's doing the exact same thing. And it's just there's no place that is not a leader. That's not how leaders act. That's not what leaders do. And to me, that's all he is. He's a political bully.
Well, what is the status of things right now, sir? Are there any kinds of additional threats going out toward your department? Or is anybody putting pressure on anybody for you to lose your job? What's going on? Because I've been very impressed with what you've done, but I have to imagine it has not been easy for you.
There's people that are definitely gunning for me because I'm speaking out against the governor. So those hard left liberals, that because I won't bow down to the Democrat governor, they think they're going to either recall me or vote me out next election. But for Riverside County, at least, and I believe it's other places also, the support that I've received from all of this is just phenomenal. I mean, there are far more people supporting me than against me. But what we have found is the state agencies, Cal OSHA, the Bureau of State Community Corrections, who controls our jails, they're trying to do everything they can, surprise inspections to somehow try and embarrass me or find us doing something wrong. And the fact of the matter is we're doing an outstanding job during this COVID crisis with taking care of our inmates and our staff. And there's nothing that they can do. We welcome their visits, their surprise visits, but they've even said that, you know, it's 100% political. They're being forced to come do these inspections, and they kind of just apologize and say, you know, go along with the program and we'll be out of your hair in a minute.
It's like the Emperor's New Clothes. Everybody knows it's nonsense. Everybody's afraid to say anything about it.
That's exactly right.
Well, I appreciate somebody like you willing to speak out. Where would you say, my last question for you, where would you say you get your moral compass from? Does it come from any religious beliefs, from something else? Because you certainly seem to have a moral compass in working order.
Well, it comes from God. I think that all of our moral, our decisions and our compass is derived from that. Our country was born on Christian values. And whether you're atheist or whether you're a believer, you still have those moral beliefs that that's where they came from. They came from God. They come from the Bible. But I, in combination with that, I grew up in a home that was, I wouldn't say we were a religious family, but my dad's side of the family was Catholic. My mother's side of the family was Mormon. So I had religion there. It wasn't until I was older and actually found that just straight Bible teaching was the born again Christian route was where I fit in and where it worked for me. But I think I was just, my dad is my hero. He raised us. He raised all three of his boys to care more about other people than yourselves.
Is your dad still alive?
Hard. He is.
Oh, he is. Wonderful.
Yes, he's doing well, and he's unbelievably proud of his boys. He has, I'm the sheriff. My youngest brother is in law enforcement. He's a lieutenant in the sheriff's department, and my middle brother is a Los Angeles County Superior Court judge.
Wow. All right, ladies and gentlemen, Sheriff Chad Bianco of Riverside County. Sir, it was such an honor to have you. I hope you'll come on our show again sometime, and we want to continue following your career. And let me just say, just as a Californian, I am very proud of what you're doing. I'm one of the many Californians that thinks all the time, should I just get out of the state? And it's people like you that give me hope. But anyway, thank you so much for coming on our show.
Well, you're welcome. Thank you very much. And I'd be happy to come back. Thank you.
Okay. Well, we would love that. All right. God bless you. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Always good to be joined in the studio by my beautiful wife, Dana. How you doing, honey?
I am very happy to be here. I think we have some great questions here for you, so this will be a lot of fun.
Okay. There's been a lot of questions asked in our class and questions that Dana teaches a lot of Bible.
These have been asked lots of different places.
Yeah. And she does a great job of answering questions herself, but she's always saying, oh, I want to hear your take. I want to hear your take. So go ahead. Let's hear some of these great Bible questions.
Yeah, and pretty much all I can answer is what I've heard you say, and I've learned a tremendous amount by listening to your answers. But it is fun to ask you questions because you don't seem to, nothing seems to throw you. You're always able to.
I wish that were true, well, sweetheart. I'm just glad you weren't around for all the times when they did. But I appreciate the compliment anyway.
What I will say is that you always have thoughts about it at least to a certain level. And then if you need to find more, you go and research and come back. And you just start with such a leg up that most of us are just so happy to have answers from you. So I think one of the things that would be interesting to start with, and I heard you teach this just in this last month or so, and I had never heard this before. You divided the Bible into two different parts that I had never heard about. And, you know, those of us that grew up in the church or were Catholic, we all know there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Those are the two parts most of us know about. But you divided the Bible into part one, which was Genesis 1 through 3, the creation. And then you said part two was the whole rest of the Bible. Can you explain that?
Of course, obviously there is an Old Testament and a New Testament, and they are important divisions, but that actually means covenants. The old covenant, the old agreement between God and human beings that God made through Moses, and then the new one through Jesus Christ, where we enter a personal relationship with him through his Spirit. When I first started doing this years ago when I was doing campus ministry in Santa Barbara, and was one of those through the Bible courses, and I was trying to simplify things in the whole message of the Bible, because we can get so bogged down. We start reading Genesis and the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea, and then we get to Leviticus, and it's like...
There's some good information in Leviticus.
There's some great information in Leviticus, but there's also a lot
it's
of stuff
that,
when they're talking about scraping the mildew off your ceiling and all the cubits and dimensions. It's not light reading. We'll just put it that way. But to simplify things, the reason I said Genesis 1 through 3, as you said, the creation of the world, but not just the creation of the world. Creation of the world, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the fall into sin. And then the rest of the Bible is God trying to bring us back. Right from the beginning, almost immediately, people started making animal sacrifices. And those were typifying what Jesus was later going to do ultimately on the cross.
And I think that's kind of cool to be connected back to the Old Testament. I hadn't thought about it that way. So with that in mind, with the Bob Siegel version of the division of the Bible, which I think just helps us understand just the purpose of it, is there or are there parts to the Bible that are more important than other parts?
Well, I would say the New Covenant is more important in the sense that it's the one we're presently living under, but that doesn't mean that the Old Covenant in its day wasn't the most important thing for those people. I guess that would be my brief answer.
So what do you mean by New Covenant and Old Covenant?
The New Covenant is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God incarnate. He died on the cross for our sins, which is our selfishness. One enters into a relationship with God by confessing their selfishness, by realizing that they, even though they could change some of their actions, they can't change their thoughts or their motives or their hearts. Asking God to forgive them, receiving God's Spirit into their hearts. It's a supernatural experience. Entering a relationship with God in which God is slowly but surely raising us as his children. Now, here's how it relates to the Old Covenant. One of the questions I get all the time is, well, if Jesus is the way of salvation, what about all the people that lived before Jesus? Well, at least part of the answer to that is during the Old Testament days, it's true that Moses and King David and Abraham, they didn't understand that there was going to be a person known as Jesus. But under the law of Moses, they did understand that when they sinned, there needed to be a substitutionary atonement. So there were these animal sacrifices that were made, sometimes goats, sometimes lambs. Now, the blood of those animals didn't really atone for those people. It was typifying what Jesus was really going to do. So the Old Testament law is in two parts. The ritual law, a lot of that is the animal sacrifices. And then the moral law, which is don't kill, don't steal. The moral law has been fulfilled through the Spirit of God. If God's living in our heart and just helping us to be more loving, we don't need commandments like don't kill, don't steal. We're just naturally not going to want to do those things. And of course, the animal sacrifices are fulfilled in the cross.
Okay, so I hear people say that they believe that we're still under the law. When people are saying that, what do they mean by we're still under the law? You're talking about covenants, but this is a different wording.
The law of Moses is the Old Covenant. So it is another way. Yeah, they don't mean...
So when they say
it's not a debate about whether we're supposed
law.
To follow a speeding law. Of course, we're supposed to obey the governing authorities. They mean the law of Moses given on Mount Sinai.
And are we still under that law?
No, we are not still under that law. And sometimes I meet Christians who say that we are. But what's interesting is... this was going on even in Paul's day. There were people that tried to say they were still under the law, but they were cherry picking. In Galatia, they were making a big deal out of circumcision, one of the laws. It was an initiatory rite. And Paul said, if you're going to go back to the law, you have to go back to all of it. When somebody today says, I follow the law, I say, really? About half those laws were animal sacrifices. When's the last time you made an animal sacrifice? And they say, oh, well, we can't do that today because we don't have a temple. I said, yeah, but from Moses to King Solomon, they were making animal sacrifices. Those were hundreds of years, and that was all before the temple. So that's not a really good excuse that we don't have the temple.
Oh, so that's the reason they use. That's not accurate.
So nobody does it. Somebody says, oh, well, I celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday and not Sunday, or I like to celebrate the Passover.
That actually is the next question. Okay. You kind of jumped us into...
I'm good at jumping us into things.
You are, actually. So the next question, what day really would be the Sabbath? And how do we know that?
The Sabbath is a celebration of, you go back to the 6 days of creation. Now, I know a lot of Christians argue, was it six literal days or six periods of time? But whatever it was, we're told that on the seventh day, God rested. They don't mean that God needs to take a rest like a human being does. He's God. They mean he stopped creating. The creation ceased. And so under the law of Moses, God commanded people to do this ritual. He says, as I created the world in 6 days and then rested, you will work 6 days and then you will rest. That day of rest was Saturday. Now, the reason there's a lot of arguing about whether it's Saturday or Sunday, in the early church, they started meeting on Sunday, but they didn't meet on Sunday because they didn't know when the Sabbath was. The early church was made up almost 100% of Jews, Greeks, Romans, Gentiles. They didn't start coming until later. Believe me, the Jews in Jerusalem, where the church started, they knew when the Sabbath was. They weren't meeting on Sunday because it had anything to do with the Sabbath. They were meeting on Sunday because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. So if we wanted to get technical and say, when's the Sabbath day? Is it Saturday or Sunday? It's actually on Saturday. However, the truth is, under the new covenant, we're not obligated to take any day like that at all. Now, it's still a good idea to take a rest. Dana and I are both real, what people would call workaholics. We both have to discipline ourselves to stop what we're doing. It's a good idea to take a vacation, take a rest, take a day off. I'm not saying that isn't a good practical thing to do. It is. But as far as it being this command, that was a command under the old covenant. And again, the old covenant has been fulfilled in Christ. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, it's the beginning of us someday returning to heaven, which is returning to paradise, where our ancestors got kicked out of the paradise that the world once was, that God and all of us were supposed to enjoy, that celebration after the creation, returning to that celebration, that peace, that paradise. That's the true Sabbath. So again, we want to get technical. The real day was Saturday, not Sunday. But the truth is, we're not under any obligation to that command at all. In the book of Colossians, it says, let no one pass judgment on you regarding a Sabbath day. These were but a shadow of the things to come. The substance, however, is found in Christ.
And that's interesting because God still does want us to fellowship with other Christians, to worship. So it's an interesting thing to think about. I know growing up, my family, we always went to church. That was, I was raised in a Christian home, and several generations back, there are believers in my family. And Sunday was a real day of going to church. And I just love that. I love being able to go to church in the morning and be with my friends and be with my family. And then the afternoon was family time and being together. Sometimes it might have been our community having a big lunch together or a picnic or something like that. But it was more of a leisurely day in my childhood growing up. Sundays for us now are definitely not our leisurely day. It's one of our biggest work days for us.
Yeah, it's not a rest for anybody involved. Anybody that's teaching Sunday school, the pastor preaching, the ushers, the Sunday school workers, the idea that that's a day of rest.
Yeah.
To me, a rest is taking a day off and going and laying on the beach. That's a rest.
Yeah.
And again, that's a good thing to do, but we're talking about whether it's a ritual that we have to obey now. That was true under the old covenant. That is not true under the new covenant.
That's great. Thank you for that clarification, just so people can understand.
Yeah, and I should say that even when you clarify it, those are fighting words for a lot of people. I'm sure there's somebody listening right now and they just don't agree with me, and that's fine. Like my professor in seminary always used to say, everybody's entitled to their heresy. So if you don't agree with me, that's perfectly fine.
All right. So we're going to switch gears a little bit. How did God talk to the prophets of the Old Testament? And there were many of them. And so this person, I thought it was such a great question. So what did God do to communicate with the prophets of the Old Testament?
Well, the first thing he did is he got an account on Twitter, honey. And the second thing he did is he got an account on Facebook.
Yeah.
Actually, there's a TV show about God having an account on Facebook called God Friended Me. All right. When he spoke to prophets, there were a lot of different ways he spoke to them. Sometimes in a dream, sometimes in a vision, which is like a dream, except you're awake when it's happening. There were times when he just spoke to them with an audible voice right out of the sky, like he did with Moses on Mount Sinai. So there was a wide variety of ways in which he would speak to the prophets. And then the prophets would go and speak to people, but they'd have to do something to verify that what they got came from God. A lot of times they would give a short range prediction to go with the long range prediction. But a prophet has to be 100% accurate. I don't mean they're 100% accurate as a human being in everything they do, but when they're claiming to speak for God, when their words are prefaced with something like, "Thus saith the Lord," then they darn well better really be repeating what God told them.
So it'd be fair to say that God continues to speak to human beings today in similar ways and in a variety of ways as he did with the prophets of Bible times.
Yes, he can continue to send prophets. But look, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to meet a prophet to have a relationship with God in your life. We mentioned earlier that you can have a relationship with the Spirit of God, and that's the whole idea behind the new covenant. You shouldn't need a bunch of people to tell you what God's will is for your life when God's offering to enter that relationship with you and tell you directly. Now, sometimes we don't listen to God, so he might send some prophet to get out the spiritual Q-tip and take the unspiritual wax out of our unspiritual ears to get us to listen better. But that's not the way he would prefer to do it. He would prefer to just speak directly to you. And I know it sounds bizarre to talk about a God who speaks, but think about it. We speak. Dana and I are speaking right now. Can we do something God can't do? So there's a lot of people that say, "I have no trouble believing in God, but I have a lot of problems with a God who would speak." Well, if he's God, he certainly can do anything we can do and far beyond. So he can speak. Why wouldn't he speak if he loves us and cares about us and wants to guide us? So that's just another way to look at it.
This question goes a little bit off of that in that this question was about the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came to us, why did the Holy Spirit have to wait to come to human beings?
Well, the Holy Spirit has always been interacting in the world. And it's not that he never came to human beings, but under the old covenant, it was different. The relationship was had by prophets and in some very rare cases, kings such as King David, who was one of the few kings who really walked with God. And even he, not all the time. And even to obey, like even under the law of Moses, again, this was a way of accepting and believing in Christ before he came. So you had these two parts to the law, the moral law, the ritual law. People would blow the moral law all the time because we're sinful, but they understood, well, okay, if I fall short on the moral law, I'll at least go and I'll make an animal sacrifice and bring something to the tabernacle. If they stayed faithful within that check and balance system, God would say, "You followed my law." But you see how much grace was built into that with the animal sacrifices predicting what Jesus was later going to do. But to even do that, human beings are so lost in their sin that to even do that much, the Spirit of God was working with people. Think of your conscience as a radar. Think of the Spirit of God as what the radar hones in on. So that was going on back then. What's different now is that there's much more to it. It's not just that the Holy Spirit will interact with the conscience with everyone. Those of us that give our lives to God and in a sense sign the dotted line and say, "I want to leave the orphanage. I want to allow God to adopt me as his child." They're giving permission for the Spirit of God to come into their hearts and start changing their thoughts and changing their motives. And in that sense, that depth of a relationship is qualitatively different than what people had in Old Testament times. If you looked at a prophet in Old Testament times, yes, the kind of relationship that a prophet had, now anybody can have. So the Holy Spirit's always been around, but this promise of a special guardian relationship, that's what's different under the new covenant.
Okay, and I know that you have said that church is like the international embassy of heaven, and that
You don't mean a church called the International.
Oh,
you
no,
mean
no, no.
Church with a capital C, the church all over the world.
Yes.
Yeah. It's supposed to be like heaven's embassy here on earth. Yes.
Can you explain that a little bit more on what you meant on that?
Yes. Well, now heaven is a real place. It exists in some other kind of dimension or outside of time or both, probably. And it's a place where we're going to go when we die and we're going to rise from the dead. But in the meantime, we have this relationship with God now. So when Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And when he says, I come to offer you eternal life. A lot of times people think their eternal life starts on the day they die and go to heaven. No, it starts now in this life, in this mortal life, confined by time and space with God, but then continues after we die. Then we will be resurrected from the dead just as Jesus was. We'll be brought into heaven. So in the meantime, what is the church? Church doesn't mean a building. I know there's a lot of buildings that we call church buildings. A church can meet anywhere. They could meet on a beach. They could rent out some hall somewhere. But the church is the people. And we usually do meet inside of a building, but it's the people that are the church, not the building. It is God's community. When you give your life to Jesus, God becomes your heavenly father. But anybody else that gave their life to Jesus, God became their heavenly father too. So you have a bunch of brothers and sisters. Or think of Jesus as the king of the kingdom. There's other subjects in the kingdom. So the other subjects, the other brothers, the other sisters, our love and fellowship and camaraderie with them is supposed to be so rich and so deep and give us such a feeling of belonging that we feel like we're in heaven right now. Now, we're still living in the world. There's still war. There's still disease. We're still mortal. We can still cut ourselves and bleed. So a lot of things physically will be different when we get to heaven. But the love, the community, we're supposed to be tasting that and experiencing that right now. So here's what I mean, Dana, when I say it's like an embassy. If I were in another country and I got into some kind of trouble, but I could make my way to the American embassy. Technically and legally, I am in American territory. But in reality, if it's somewhere in Europe, obviously I'm not really in America. America's on the other side of the world, or at least the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. But technically, legally, I'm in American territory. That's the way we're supposed to feel when we go to church. When you go to church, you're supposed to feel like you've gone to heaven. Now, do most churches live up to that? No. Why? Because of human beings like me and like you and like all of us.
Right.
I always tell people, well, I didn't coin this phrase, but it's a good one. If you find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. We have human beings, we have sin, and so it's imperfect, but that's what we're striving for. I will say this, there are churches that give you a really good sense of community and love, and there are people who feel that way when they go into church. Then there's other people that go into churches and they're bored to death, or they find people stuffy. Sometimes you meet people that are going to church and they're not really Christians. They're calling themselves Christians, but that relationship with the Holy Spirit that I'm talking about, I first experienced that relationship in college. I went back and started telling all my friends, and I had friends in almost every denomination. I told Baptist friends, Catholic friends, Lutheran friends, none of them knew what I was talking about when I said I had a relationship with God. They were saying, well, Bob, you come out of a Jewish background, and so you're going to get kind of excited for a while, and eventually you'll catch up and be where we are. And I'm thinking, oh, God, keep me from becoming where they are. No, and they're nice people, and they were very sincere, but they just were sincerely blind. They did not know what I was talking about. And yet I wasn't talking about anything that isn't right in the scripture. It's all over the scripture, the need to be born again, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But all to say, you can go to a church, and going to church no more makes you a Christian than sitting in a garage makes you an automobile. It's a transformation from within that makes a person a Christian.
And I think one of the things that makes church special are the relationships that you have with other people. Certainly Bob's Sunday school class, we have just so many wonderful people in our Sunday school class.
But we're an imperfect class.
We're not
saying if you walk into my class, no, you're going to mistake it for heaven. But we strive to have that kind of close and a fun community.
It's a fun
people
community.
People have a sense of humor. They don't act holier
one.
Than thou. They don't try to act spiritual.
Oh, no,
you
not
just
at all.
Feel like no. You're welcome. That's
supportive. You're cared about. We check in on each other and pray for each other. It's just, you know, that there are other people that are lifting you up and caring for you as we care for them. And yeah, no, those times are great. And it made me think about when you started talking about, you know, our eternal life, when that really begins. Yeah, it's in our humanness we have a termination point.
No, that's a good point. Right? I alluded to that a little bit earlier, but that's a good thing to bring up again because, yes, eternal life begins with your relationship with God now, and then it lasts for all of eternity. Yeah. I had a person say to me one time, he says, I don't think it's fair that just because I don't give my life to Jesus Christ, I'm not going to go to heaven. And I told him something I don't think he ever forgot. I said, friend, you don't want to go to heaven. He goes, what do you mean I don't want to go to heaven? I said, I think you have this false idea of heaven. You seem to think heaven is this place where you're going to sit around and women are going to fan you with leaves and stick grapes in your mouth. I said, heaven is a place where you're going to serve and obey God for the rest of eternity. I said, you obviously don't even want to serve and obey him now. What makes you think you're going to want to do it for all of eternity? Hell is a place where you'll be all by yourself and God will leave you alone and everyone else will leave you alone. You know what he said to me? He stopped for a moment. He said, that sounds fair.
Yeah, I actually just shared that with a woman this week. We were talking about that and talking about heaven. And this person was really surprised to hear that we would have a purpose in heaven, that we weren't just going to sit around on clouds and strum harps.
Yeah, we're not just Clarence the Angel trying to earn our wings. That's Hollywood.
It is. So,
heaven is a continuation. Imagine what human life would be like if nobody ever died, if there were no sickness, no war, if we had stayed in paradise. It's a return to the paradise that our ancestors forfeited.
Yes, which will be a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
And I just can still see the surprise in her about, wow, we'll actually have we'll be doing things, because she was expressing how she felt purposeful here on earth and feels productive when she does things and is able to give and help. She loves serving other people, and she's not even a Christian, but she loves taking care of other people. And so she was surprised to hear that passion could continue in heaven and that she could actually continue on with the gifts that she's been given. Yeah. It was very interesting
for her. Now, there'll be all kinds of things about the galaxy in that life that we can't even conceive of now, too. But God is giving us a taste in the good relationships we've had with people. But also, as far as beauty goes, when you go out to the beach or look at a sunset or look at the mountains or you're in the forest, you're getting... Or you just look up, when I pray, I like to go outside in the backyard at night and just look up at the stars. That's giving you a taste of the majesty and glory that God created. So there are physical and scenic tastes that we get too. But I would say the most important thing is that sense of family and community that we're going to have together in heaven.
Yeah, and that relationship with God, just being able to be there. And it was interesting to try to explain what I thought heaven would be like to a person that has no concept of heaven and didn't believe in heaven or hell and said that, I don't believe in that. And so trying to just express what it might be like and so on, I realized my words were very inadequate for what it probably will really be like. I just know I am very excited to be looking forward to being there, and I'm sure it'll be more than I can even imagine, and I know it'll be great, and that's good enough for me, but I do need to get better at being able to explain it so I can be clearer talking to someone else.
Dana's always saying she can't explain things. She explains things just fine. She does a wonderful job, and I'm looking forward to the fact that I will be able to be with somebody wonderful like Dana. You see, people say they don't believe in the afterlife, but I've done enough funerals to know that they really do. I've done funerals where I've actually spoken to people who've told me they're atheists. And I've said, look, and as part of the yield, and of course, I'm not out there trying to convert people, but I'll just say, just think of this loved one, whether it's their mother, their father, and try to imagine that the universe is going to go on and this person's never going to exist again. I said, they were so full of life and vitality. You can't really imagine that. You know, right. If you look in your heart that they're alive. So where the Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts, I think that's a great place to end. Sweetheart, you need to come on the radio more often because you're the best.
Well, thank you for answering all of these questions. Thank you so much. And thank you to those of us in our class and all over that we got these questions from. They're so profound. Thank you.
I love questions. I love giving answers. Well, more next week on The Bob Siegel Show. See you then.